Good morning. It's good to see you all with us. Especially good to see Chuck with us again. Hopefully we'll keep praying that speedy resolution to those issues he's dealing with in the neck. I see some of the faces I haven't seen in a while. We're appreciative that you are here with us once again, and to our visitors, you are honored guests. And if we can help you in with any spiritual need this morning, maybe you've never heard the gospel, you have no idea what we're talking about, we'd love to sit down with you and walk through the gospel with you and what a person needs to do to be saved. Maybe you have questions, maybe you need prayer. We would love to help you with that this morning if you will give us the chance. It is the first Sunday of the month, so please be making your way in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is our preaching theme for this year. We have been working slowly and steadily through the Sermon on the Mount, as it is the very heart of the life of the teaching of Christ. And this is our second to last lesson in this, and there's so much more that we could have said. And in fact, along the way, I snuck a couple extra lessons in there, so I think when it was all said and done, we will have done 14 lessons, not 12 lessons. And yet we have just scratched the surface as far as the depths and the application of the sermon here that the Lord gave. Last time, if you'll remember, we dealt with the issue of judging. And after we have concluded the major moral teaching section of the sermon in Matthew 5 and 6, we also looked at, again, how does one live righteously in the kingdom? What is true devotion in the later half of 6? We get into chapter 7, and the very first warning we have is perhaps those who might become a new type of Pharisee in the kingdom. That we possess this great righteousness, and therefore I'm in the place to judge others. And Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged, for in the way that you judge, it will be measured to you. And we have that illustration there that Jesus gave of somebody with a giant beam in their eye trying to help somebody who's got a little speck of sawdust in theirs. It's humorous, right? Obviously, this man's in danger. He's got to take care of that first before he can help his neighbor. And this morning's text is a smaller one, verses 7 through 12. And on the surface, it may seem that Jesus is dealing with two separate issues here, but I think we're going to see the connection between prayer and the golden rule. So I'll begin in verse 7 of Matthew 7. I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Version of your Bibles. Jesus says here, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them. For this is the law and the prophets. This last paragraph here really ends the teaching section of the sermon. The rest of Matthew 7 is the call to action. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to enter the narrow gate or the wide gate? Are you going to build on the rock or on the sand? Are you going to listen to the false prophets who would try and lead you away, or the true living prophet of Christ? But if Matthew 7, 1 through 6 is a warning against those who might become kingdom Pharisees, Matthew 7, 7 through 11, I think would apply to the far more numerous number of us who, after we see the standard of the kingdom of God, might be filled with a little bit of despair. That the standard is so clearly so high, how could I ever amount to that? You know, we go back to Matthew 5 and verse 20. This has been the theme in the later previous lessons we've been doing. We'll be looking there where Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I think when I started preaching through this, I thought the righteous of the scribes and the Pharisees, yeah, they got some stuff wrong, but, you know, they lived generally moral lives. But as we've been going through this sermon, we've realized that this righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was really no righteousness at all. It was a sham. It was a show. It was a hypocritical, do as I say, not as I do. And yet, still, when we get through this section in Matthew 5, for example, where Jesus says, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery," for example, "but I say unto you, every man who has looked upon a woman with lust for her in his heart has already committed adultery." That's the level of teaching, right? It's not enough not to do the thing. What happens in here? In here matters just as much as our actions. And Jesus talks about true devotion, about praying from a place of sincerity and need to our Father, of practicing our faith, not to be seen by men, but simply because it is right in what God wants of His children. Many of us have struggled because we see the clear teaching of Scripture and we know where we're at, and it's not there. I like what Brother Earnhardt had to say in this section. He said, quote, "If Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is directed at those inclined to become kingdom Pharisees, this section is aimed at the far greater number who might despair before the demands of love. In their weakness and unworthiness, they see the lofty standards of the kingdom as unattainable. The Lord now makes clear that it is just such hearts as those longing for righteousness out of a desperate necessity that the kingdom of heaven yields itself. It is not a kingdom for the deserving, but for the desiring, a kingdom for the asking." But this is not the first time Jesus talked about prayer in the sermon. You know, think back to Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer, where he says, "Pray then in this way," and he gives us that example of how we should pray. This section, yes, it deals with the assurance of prayer, but really I think it deals with the assurance of if you keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking after the kingdom, it will be given to you. In fact, the New Living Translation even words it in that way. It says, "Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you." Jesus is saying it's those who, with relentless pursuit of God, they will find what they are seeking for. Those who embody the first Beatitudes, right? If we just want to turn back in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." I like the New Living here because it emphasizes the point that this is not a asking one time. It's not looking for it once. It's not a timid knock on the door of the kingdom of heaven. This is like blind Bartimaeus, who was read in our scripture reading this morning, who, when he was first calling out for Jesus, they said, "No, don't bother him." And blind Bartimaeus, with each successive person who said, "No, don't worry, don't bother him," he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Until that point, he's yelling for it. He will not be stopped to come to Christ. It is the persistent man in the parable of the man who needed to go to his neighbor at midnight for the bread, who's knocking on the door. He will not stop because he knows what the kingdom is offering. And so in this last section, it's the person who understands that first beatitude, that without God, I'm a poor, lowly beggar, destitute, and I have nothing. And only He can satisfy. Only He can give me true righteousness, true devotion, and everything I've longed for that I didn't know what it was that I was longing for. And I love the assurance here, for the next verse tells us, back in Matthew 7, is such persons, he says in verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Ever notice it's the patient traveling salesman who just won't leave your door that eventually gets the door answered? Ever notice little children that they can wear you down very quickly with the repeated repetition of the asking, why? They get those questions answered, right? And all of us were children at one point. Some of you still are. You know that when they say, well, because I said so, your next question is, well, why? You're not satisfied with that, okay? Or how many of you have lost your wallet and it's time to leave someplace? I say wallet, I imagine a purse can be lost, but you have a whole bag. I have a tiny little square to put my whole life in. When you lose this, you're tearing apart the entire house trying to find it because you can't drive anywhere without it. Or maybe the cell phone, that's a better one. Some of us, it feels like we've lost an appendage if we forgot our cell phones at home, and we're looking for it everywhere. That's the type of asking, seeking, and knocking that Jesus is talking about. And so in the moments where we feel like we're not good enough and we're not doing enough, first say, yes, I'm right. But secondly, that's okay because God is going to give me what I seek after and I knock after and I look after. If I will continue the relentless pursuit of the kingdom of God. Look at all those Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be satisfied. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Those are promises. So don't let the devil get you down and prevent you from continuing to seek after the things of God. Don't let Satan win when you are despairing and you say, well, I'm going to withdraw. No, keep pursuing the kingdom. And the reason why we have this great confidence, Jesus gives two illustrations or asks two rhetorical questions there in verses 9 and 10. Kind of humorous in one sense, that what man among you, he says, if his son comes to him and says, Father, I would like some bread. And he hands him sandstone. Or which one among you, he says there in verse 10, if his son asks for a fish, he gives him a viper. And the obvious answer on these is, we want to do that. We want to give our kids a plate of rocks if they're asking for lunch. If they're asking for a fish to eat or a pet fish, we wouldn't give them a rattlesnake. And Jesus makes this point. If you being evil, that is fallible humans, he understands that not all parents get it right and not everyone was blessed with good parents. But he says, if we understand this on an earthly level, that parents in general give good things to their children, how much more then who your heavenly Father, who is absolutely perfect, will give to you what you need? God doesn't give us useless or harmful things. Because the rock is useless when you're hungry, right? It's like when my college roommate, one of his favorite illustrations we love to say in various situations, it's like, he would compare things to, it's like I was just in the Sahara Desert thirsting for water and you gave me a picture of a water bottle. Great. This does nothing for me. God doesn't give you that kind of stuff. Nor does he give you things that are they're going to be harmful to your spiritual well-being in the kingdom. He just doesn't do that. He doesn't say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, and then give you more reasons to mourn unnecessarily. He doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then not give you what you need to satisfy the craving for righteousness. Now, while the object or objects of the asking, seeking, and knocking are not stated specifically here in this text, I think if we just look back on the sermon, we can see that it's all the good things of the kingdom of God. Righteousness, humility, our daily needs, growing in godly character, true devotion to our God. And the amazing thing is, when we put first things first, everything else does fall into place. And no, this is not some sort of prosperity false gospel here. Because if we look back in chapter 6, in verse 25, our Lord said, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for the body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what we will drink? What will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, but your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He tells us here at the end that the reason why we can keep asking, that we can keep seeking, that we can keep knocking, is because we have a perfect Heavenly Father who gives to his people that which they need. And that ties into the golden rule. In some of your Bibles, I was looking through various of mine. Sometimes they separate verse 12 in another paragraph. Sometimes it's included in this one. But every time it appears with that therefore. As the old preacher line goes, whenever you see a therefore, you got to look where why it's for. There's a reason why there's a therefore. He says, therefore, verse 12, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them. For this is the law and the prophets. So what does the golden rule have to do with asking, seeking, knocking, and not being answered? I wrestled through this. I think I have an answer. I'm going to share with you now. But I was trying to, what's the connection? I think the connection is, think about what the golden rule requires us to do, and we'll tie that back to the connection. The golden rule does not say, do unto others as they have done unto you. It says, whatever you want people to do for you, so do to them. It is not a reactionary, it is proactionary. That may or may not be a word. It's proactive, not reactive. And it's not avoidance either, okay? Sometimes it's been whittled down of like, well, I don't harm people the way I don't want to be harmed. Well, duh. No one, it's, that, That's just a given. You don't harm people the way you don't want to be harmed. It's more than that. It's proactively seeking the good of the neighbor, regardless of whether or not they return it. In fact, this seems to be Jesus embodying the second greatest commandment from Leviticus: to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so it requires me to think of not just avoidance, but how can I serve? And here's the connection. The golden rule requires us to give of ourselves completely and fully to our neighbor, to strangers, and our families, and our marriages, and our relationships, friendships, all of it, in a proactive way. And here's why we can do that. Because even though not everyone's going to reciprocate, and sometimes they will respond negatively, you don't have to worry about that. Your Father takes care of you. If you are seeking after the kingdom, if you're knocking, asking, and seeking, it will be answered of you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father take care of you? So therefore, give yourself away to others. Actively seek the good for other people. Actively pursue righteousness and being a neighbor to all men. In fact, if we want to go over to the book of Leviticus real quick, because I believe Jesus is this is not a foreign concept to the people of God, at least it should not have been. In Leviticus here, in chapter 19, in Leviticus 19, we're going to be picking up around verse 18. Excuse me. Verse 9. Excuse me. Let's look at verse 13. There we go. So, in your Bibles, it might say various ordinances, various statutes. But let's look at what the law said about being neighborly. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man shall not remain with you overnight until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am Yahweh. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you shall judge your neighbor in righteousness. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, and so not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, and you shall not keep your anger against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. See, sometimes the Old Testament gets a bad rap of it was a cold, heartless system. Okay, that might have been what the Pharisees and the Sadducees turned it into in the first century, but that is not our God who we serve. Here we see in this section, before we get to the loving your neighbor as yourself, you shall be just to your neighbor. You shall not withhold their wages. You shall not be partial to the poor or the great, but you shall give justice to all. And if the law taught this, how much greater the standard of the kingdom? There's some avoidance stuff here, but you know, think about the kingdom. It's that proactive reaching out for the good of our neighbor. We want to turn to Romans 5 real quick, because this proactive doing good to others was demonstrated for us by God Himself. In Romans chapter 5, Verse 6, Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were not reciprocating the love of God as a race. In fact, we were doing everything but reciprocating the love of God. We were spurning him. We were mocking him through our actions and disobedience. We made ourselves enemies of God. And what God did for us, he was proactive. He sent his son to die, not expecting anything in return, but because he was doing what was ultimately good and just, not just for a neighbor, but for his creation. And we who have been called into the kingdom, that's the example. I could add in Philippians 2 there as well, where Christ did not regard equality with God as a thing to be held on to a dear cost, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and taking the form of lowly men, that he might die on the cross to lift us up at the proper time. That's the standard that we have for the golden rule. And that may seem high. I would go back up to what we started in verse 7 this morning, Matthew 7. If we keep seeking after the standard, God will give us what we need to grow in our application of that golden rule. And you know, when you look at all the world's religions, everyone kind of has a knockoff version of the golden rule. And a lot of it is the avoidance type or the reactionary type. Do to others as they've done to you. Don't harm people the way you don't want to be harmed. Jesus stands head and shoulders above the rest when he teaches, you proactively do good in the way you would want good done unto you. And really, the golden rule not only just caps this section, it is the summation of the totality of all the moral teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. It sums up everything that Jesus taught. Because let's think for a moment of what we considered in Matthew 5. When Jesus said in another place, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, everyone who has harbored resentment or hatred for his brother in his heart has already committed murder. Loving your neighbor, as even Leviticus said, was not harboring bitter resentment towards your neighbor. And you would not, doing unto others as you would have done to yourself, you wouldn't want people to harbor bitter resentment towards you. Let's go with the one we used earlier. You as married individuals, would you want other people harboring lust for your spouse? No, you don't want that. That's not neighborly. That's not loving. That's not treating your fellow man as the image bearer of God that they are. And when you think about when you boil down the first and greatest commandment to love God, love your neighbor, do good. It all boils down to that. It seems oversimplistic, but think about it. If I love God, well, I love my neighbor. If I'm not loving my neighbor, then there might be a problem with my love of God. And if I'm not doing good to my neighbor or for God, there's probably an issue with my love of neighbor or love of God. It all interties. It's all interconnected. I like how one writer summed this up here. He said, how can we give to others and do good to others even when they do not respond the same way back towards us? Jesus answers, because God's got you covered. God is going to give you what you need. You do not need to worry about you. You do not have to worry about what is going to happen to you. You just need to ask God, and he will take care of you. We can give ourselves away to others because we know that God is listening to us and will give us what we need. We can give ourselves away in our marriages. We can give ourselves in our family relationships. We can give of ourselves completely to our friends. We can give of ourselves to one another as the family of God. And we can give ourselves away even to strangers because we know that we can ask of God and He will not give us something useless or harmful, but what we need. We serve a loving and gracious, compassionate God. And He has called us out of this world of darkness that we might be in His kingdom to embody those same characteristics in our own lives. And so as we push towards the end of the sermon, Lord willing, December, the first Sunday in December, we'll look at Jesus' ultimate call to action. Will you follow the narrow path which leads to life, or the wide path that leads to destruction? Will we take these words that Jesus said and massage them deep into our souls and live by them? Or will we reject them? Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? And this morning, perhaps you're here this morning and you've never considered Christ. I'm going to be your neighbor this morning and do something to you that I wish somebody had done to me a long time ago, long before I actually obeyed the gospel. I want you to know that Jesus, as we read in Romans 5, loved you with such an intense love. He gave of Himself completely, with no guarantees that any of us would respond favorably to Him. He did that because He had a love that we cannot even fathom for His creation. That He would willingly take on the shame and reproach of the cross to die the death of a criminal. That He would be declared power, the Son of God with power, when He would take up His life again on the third day. And He's not in some other place. He's not in a place where He can't save or He's unconcerned. He stands ready right now at the right hand of God to make intercession for you and for me. If you believe that message, you're willing to confess your faith in Christ and be united with Him in the waters of baptism. Jesus Himself said in Mark, the 16th chapter and 16, that the one who believes in Him and is baptized shall be saved. The one who does not believe is condemned. If you're ready to do that this morning, there'll be an opportunity in just a moment. Maybe you've done that in the past and you've fallen away. You need to be restored to the faith. You have prayer needs. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come and stay where we stand and sing the song that's been selected.